Well, my question is, how then did Jesus relate to this reality? How did Jesus relate to all this? Did he act like a Calvinist? Was he obsessed with making sure everyone knew he wasn't the one who was teaching the people, and he wasn't the one who was healing the people, and he wasn't the one who was doing the works of God? Did he go around saying, oh, it's not me who's doing any things, okay? It wasn't me who just healed that leper over there. It wasn't me who just taught you the Beatitudes. It wasn't me who just walked on the water. It was the Spirit in me who did all these things. I had nothing to do with it except I yielded to what the Spirit wanted to do in me. That's all. Please, that's not the way Jesus talked. And you know why he didn't talk that way? Because that would have been sin. The sin of religious pride masquerading as humility. Jesus talked like any normal person, like any normal human being, all right? He talked like you and me. He said, for instance, I have compassion on the multitude, Matthew 15:32. And behold, I have told you before, Matthew 24. To the disciples, he said, teach the nations all things whatsoever I have commanded you, Matthew 28. He said, I am come to send a fire on the earth, Luke 12, right? He said, I have prayed for thee, to Peter, Luke 22. He said, I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day, in John 7. He said, I have kept my Father's commandments, John 15. And I know whom I have chosen. Okay, John 13. I could go on and on, okay, but you get the point. The Lord wasn't afraid to say, I did something. Even though it was the Father's will he was carrying out, and even though he was doing it through the Holy Spirit. He wasn't afraid to look at his disciples, for instance, and say, I have chosen you. Even though it wasn't him that chose them. Really, it was the Father who chose them. Technically speaking, Jesus didn't choose his own 12 disciples. The Father showed him who to choose during an all-night prayer session in Luke 6. See? Yet Jesus had no problem looking at them and saying, I have chosen you. You know why? Because it was true. He did choose them. He was the vessel who carried out God's will. So there's nothing wrong with saying he did it. How about when you go to church? But you, those of you who used to go to church, remember? When the preacher stands up behind the pulpit and he quotes the words of Jesus or the acts of Jesus. Did they always stop and say, now we have to remember, folks, Jesus wasn't really doing and saying all these things. It was really the Spirit in him. He just yielded to that work. No. They know very well Jesus is the one who was teaching. Jesus was the one who was healing, and Jesus was the one who was doing the works of God, even though he was doing it through the Spirit. What about you? When you sit down to read the Gospels, do you sit there and constantly remind yourself that Jesus isn't the one speaking, that it's the Spirit in him? Do you constantly remind yourself that Jesus isn't the one who's doing the works, that it's the Spirit in him? Do you constantly take all the credit from Jesus for what he's saying and doing and pass it back to the Holy Spirit? No, of course not. You know very well that Jesus was the one who was teaching and doing those works, even though it was the Father's will he was fulfilling, and even though he's fulfilling that will through the Spirit. Well, if we know better than to look at that relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit in such a perverted way, why do we listen to ministers who tell us we should view our relationship with the Spirit in a perverted way like that? And that if we don't, we're guilty of stealing God's glory. These people do not understand the new creation any more than a two-year-old understands a car engine. They're spiritually immature, they're ignorant of what God's doing, and they're blindly following the false teachings of an unconverted murderer. Go through the letters of Apostle Paul, you know, the guy who said, I'm crucified with Christ, and see if he acted like his Calvinists do. See if he was obsessed, like they are, with making sure nobody ever gets any credit. He never got any credit for anything he did or said, okay? Was he always being careful and walking around being sure he never said, I did this or I taught you that, because he was afraid he would be stealing God's glory? That's preposterous. He wasn't caught up in that kind of false humility. He's not in that kind of delusion, that kind of milieu that so many of today's Christians are. Now, Paul did say there was no good thing in his flesh. He did say that, and that's true. But Paul's flesh was the old Paul. Paul's flesh was the old Paul. That was the Paul who was supposed to be rotting in the grave, okay? Paul never said there's no good thing in the new creation, people. He never said the Paul that came out of that grave was still wicked. He said just the opposite. The Paul that was crucified was Saul, the self-righteous Pharisee. The Paul that was raised was what? A new creation. A new creation. That new creation is righteous. That new creation is holy. That new creation is divinely human. Yes, God worked through Paul. But Paul also worked. And yes, God works through us. But we also work. When God did something through Paul, it was still Paul who's doing it. When God does something through you, it's still you who's doing it. Now, of course, we're not doing these things alone. When the Spirit works through us, we're not doing the works alone. But neither is Christ in you doing the works alone either. Okay, it takes two to tango, people. It takes two to tango. Now, the people who walk around under the influence of Calvinism and that false gospel he produced, they have no problem saying the person who was buried with Jesus was wicked. They can wax eloquent for hours and hours about how wicked you and I are, about how wicked we are, our wicked hearts and all that, and how we must die. No problem. But they have a big problem admitting that the person who came up out of that grave is a new creature who belongs to a new race of people, which is both human and divine. They have a problem with that. They cannot say that. That's something they will never be able to admit as long as they're walking on Calvin's errors and Calvin's spirit. Now, I'll give you a little scripture they quote to me all the time. And I'm sure you've heard it quoted to you probably. Isaiah 42:8. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praises to a graven image. And this is a favorite passage of those who walk on this false gospel, okay? And anytime you disagree with them, they accuse you of trying to save yourself by works, and then they'll solemnly quote that verse to you, and they'll say, your flesh always wants to take credit for what God's doing. Your flesh always wants to take credit for what God's doing. I mean, it's like a broken record. A broken record. Just like the answer they give when you talk about somebody who falls away. Broken record. Everything. Every time you sing. Right? Well, the truth is, people, if you are risen with Christ, if you're walking in newness of life and truth, if you're truly living and walking in the Spirit, then you are not another. You're not another. You're no more a foreign entity to God than Jesus of Nazareth was a foreign entity. You are part of God's new creation man. And he most certainly will share his glory with that new creation man. I guarantee it. God does share his glory with the body of that new creation man, just like he shared it with the head of that new creation man. When we're walking and living in the Spirit, we're doing the will of God and allowing him to live and work through us. We are not another. We are not separate. We are of the same divine nature as our Father. As the scripture says in 2 Peter 1:4, it says this. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given to us exceeding great precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Ye might be partakers of the divine nature, okay? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Hebrews 12:10 says, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Talking about our natural fathers. But he, God, for our profit, that we what? We might partake of his holiness. We are supposed to be partaking of his holiness, of his divine nature, okay? We are supposed to be partaking of something that is divine. Divine. Now the problem most of the people out here who talk about dying to self is they don't believe their own doctrine. All they're talking about becoming a new creature is just that. Talk. They continue to view themselves and everyone else as separate from God. They continue to view themselves and everyone else as another. They aren't really identifying themselves with the new creation. That's why they accuse people like me of stealing God's glory and trying to be saved by my own efforts. Because they're blind. Regardless of what they say or how eloquent they say it, they are not identifying themselves with the resurrection of Jesus. They are not. If they were, they wouldn't be afraid to say they are righteous. They wouldn't be afraid to say they are a new creation. If they were identifying with the Lord's resurrection, they wouldn't say God won't share his glory with us because we're another. They wouldn't say God can't share his glory with us because we're just wicked. We're just sinners saved by grace. If they were identifying with his resurrection, they wouldn't keep telling the brethren every week that they're wicked. They would start telling that they're righteous and that they need to start identifying themselves as righteous and bring their conduct into line with that reality. Okay? You need to start identifying themselves as righteous and bring their conduct in line with that reality. Because that is the reality. Now, when you're walking in the Spirit and doing God's will, you are not a foreign entity that God refuses to share his glory with. You are part of his new creation man, which is divinely human. When God doesn't work through you, he's not sitting up in heaven fretting over whether or not you're going to steal some of his glory, people. God is not a Calvinist. God is not a Calvinist. He doesn't mind sharing his glory with his new creation. He's not going to share with the old you. He's not going to share with the devil. He's not going to share with sin. He's not going to share with the old creation, but he does not mind sharing his glory with the new creation, for crying out loud. Don't we realize he's going to be sharing his glory with us for all eternity? I mean, when we're resurrected, we're going to be of the same divine nature he is. We're going to be filled with his presence, his spirit, and we're going to be immortal. I mean, it's crazy. These people are crazy. I guess they never read the book of Revelation. I guess they don't realize what Jesus said about those who overcome. You know, he said, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 3:21. Hello? Where is Jesus sitting right now? He's sitting in the Father's throne, right? And where will you be sitting if you overcome and are set down with Jesus in his throne? Well, you will be sitting in the Father's throne along with Jesus. And if that's not sharing God's glory, buddy, I don't know what is. We need to wake up from the stupor, from this religious stupor these ignorant children have put us in, and realize who we are in Christ. We are a new creation. We are righteous. We are not the same person who was buried with Jesus. We are not a foreign entity. We are not part of the first Adam. We are part of the second Adam. And I say again, most of the ministers out here who are supposedly preaching the cross don't know what they're talking about. All they can ever do is tell you you're wicked and you have to die. They can't ever tell you you're righteous because you've been raised. They can't ever tell you you're a new creation because they don't really believe what Paul taught in Romans 6. It's all death, death, death. There's no resurrection. They don't recognize the new you. They only recognize Christ in you. Now, when I say we have to die in order that the life of Christ might come forth in us, I'm talking about something vastly different than these people are, okay? We're not preaching the same thing at all. I'm saying the old you goes into the grave and a new you comes out. They're saying the old you goes into the grave and only Christ comes out. There is no new you. There is only Christ in you. When I say Christ in you, that's exactly what I mean. Christ in you. It's you who are doing the works. Christ is in you, empowering you, and enabling you, and leading you, and guiding you to do God's will. When they say Christ in you, they mean something entirely different. They mean Christ as you. Christ as you. You must disappear, or at the very least, remain hidden in the shadows. You dare not say anything yourself, do anything yourself, take any credit for anything you're doing. It's all Christ. All right? Now, someone may say to me, look, Dan, if the new me is so righteous, why do I still sin? Why do I still run ahead of God at times? Why do I still miss his checking at times? You know, why do I still have problems in this area of my life or problems in that area of my life? How can I view myself as righteous when I know I'm not? Isn't that lying? Isn't that being a hypocrite? Isn't that living in spiritual unreality? Well, that very question shows people that we don't understand what Paul taught in Romans 6. See, the key to understanding the spiritual engine that drives the Christian life to victory, is in the term reckon. Reckon. We are to reckon ourselves dead to sin, and we are to reckon ourselves alive unto God. All right? Romans, I'm going to read this portion again. Romans 6:11-14. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Okay? Reckoning ourselves dead is something we do. It's not something we believe or confess. Now, we do have to believe it, of course, but believing isn't enough. We have to also act on that belief. We have to act on that belief every day. In God's eyes, we were crucified with Jesus. We were buried with Jesus. And we were raised with Jesus. It's a done deal. But that's only our position. Our position must become an earthly reality that we're walking in and living in every day. Okay? God sees the finished product because he dwells outside of time and space. But down here, inside of time and space, we have to actually become that finished product. He has to actually make us that finished product. Okay? The way we move from God just seeing us as a finished product to actually becoming the finished product is by reckoning ourselves dead to sin and reckoning ourselves alive to God. Now, regarding reckoning yourself dead, we have to do more than believe that our old man is dead. We don't have to believe it, but we have to do more than believe. We have to believe enough that we choose to be dead every day. We have to believe that truth enough that it causes us to choose to do something. Choose to be dead every day. When the desires of the old man come up, we have to act. We must deny them. Okay, this is where using our wills to resist sin becomes extremely important, right? Whenever those old desires crop up, we have to resist them with all the strength we have. And then we have to ask God to give our power, because we can't do it ourselves. You know, you can't overcome this stuff yourself. But you got to use your strength, and then God empowers your strength. He comes in and gives you more strength. He gives you his strength. If you call upon the Lord, you exercise your will against sin, God strengthens you. And you get power of that sin, all right? When we refuse to give in to the desires, the sins, the things of the old man, that's reckoning ourselves dead. That's how you reckon yourselves dead. But that's not the whole story. Paul didn't just say reckon yourselves dead. He said reckon yourselves alive unto God, okay? We also have to reckon ourselves alive. And that's the whole truth that's missing. Reckoning yourself alive is just as important as reckoning yourself dead. It's half the battle. It's half the thing, all right? We reckon ourselves alive by no longer identifying ourselves as the old man. By no longer identifying ourselves as the old man. Of course, we still have an old man. We still have a sin nature. We still have flesh. We're going to have that till we're resurrected. We still have an old man, but we are no longer that man. You are no longer that man. And when you're reckoning yourself alive, you have to stop saying, these are my bad desires, these are my sins, these are my hang-ups, and I have to get delivered from them, okay? When you talk like that, you're confessing that you are the old man. You've just confessed that the old man's desires and sins are your desires and sins. You got to stop doing that. We have to start confessing that the old man's desires and the old man's sins are no longer our desires. They're no longer our sins, because we are no longer that man. We're a new creation. You got to start confessing that you're a new creation. I mean, my Lord, we sing that song. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things are passed away. I've been born again. Nobody believes what you're singing. They don't believe that. They want to fly in the moon. They really don't believe we've been raised with Jesus. To reckon ourselves alive, we must start identifying with the new man. Okay? That's not hypocrisy. That's not denial of reality, because we are a new creation. Just because we haven't been fully delivered from that old creation yet, that doesn't mean we still are that old creation. That's what Satan wants us to believe. Satan wants to keep us identifying with the old creation, because he knows as long as we do, we're never going to get free from it. That's why it irritates me so much to hear all these ignorant people telling children week in, God's people week in and week out, you know, that they're wicked. That's exactly what Satan wants us to believe. He wants us to believe that we are wicked now and that we'll always be wicked. These people are continually focusing the minds of God's people on the old creation. And they're constantly telling them they still are that old creation. They still are that old creation. Every time somebody gets behind a mic or stands around a pulpit and says, you know, your heart is deceitfully wicked. Jeremiah says your heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Satan just loves that. Okay? Those who only preach death, 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 are helping Satan to keep God's people from walking in life, life, life. Okay? They can talk about the cross all they like. Satan's just laughing because he sees what they're really doing. He sees that week in and week out, they're telling God's people they are still the old creation. He sees that week in and week out, they tell God's people their hearts are still desperately wicked. Hey, I've got news for you people, and I've got news for all those people out there preaching that, all those little children, all those babies. My heart isn't wicked. Sorry. My heart is not wicked. The Holy Spirit cleanses the heart of a genuine believer. Yes, the old man, the old me, is still wicked. Of course, that's true. And yes, I could come down off the cross any moment of the day and begin to yield to that old man's wickedness. But he ain't me, and I ain't him anymore. I'm a new creation. So don't talk that kind of trash to me. Now, if your heart is still desperately wicked, then I suggest you repent and become a real Christian. All right? If your heart is still wicked, you should go talk to somebody like Paul Washer, because he's real good at helping professing Christians become real Christians. When we walk in the spirit of repentance every day, which is what we should be doing, we'll know very well what we are without Jesus. I know very well what I am without Christ. Very well. I know very well what the old me is like. And that's good. We have to walk in that kind of reality all the time. But that's not the end of the story. we also must walk in the reality of who we are now in Christ, who we are with Jesus. You got to know what you are without Jesus, but you also got to know what you are with Jesus, people. Not just death and resurrection. We have to know what the new me is like also, not just what the old me is like. And the new me is not Christ in me. Christ in me is God. The new you is not Christ in you. That's God. Christ in you is God, people. Now, you want to talk about preaching heresy? Let's talk about preaching heresy for a second, okay? That's exactly what all these people are doing, see, without realizing it. Because in their view, there is no new me. There is no new me. There's only the old me and Christ in me, okay? There's no clean vessel who is actually righteous. And when you try to say you're actually righteous, they flip out and say, only God is righteous. There's only the old man, the old me, which must disappear, and Christ in me, who is God, in their minds. Well, excuse me, if there's no new you who is righteous, guess what? Christ has replaced you. Christ has replaced you. And guess what? If Christ replaced you, you know what that means? Christ is you. That means you have become Christ. You have become God. That's kind of blasphemy. You end up believing subtly. It's not taught outright, of course, but it's a subtle thing. It's the sum total of what they're teaching. That's the kind of thing you end up believing when you listen to a blasphemer like John Calvin. I'm almost done, okay? What I'm saying is, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. It's time to stop listening to all this kind of Calvinistic trash. These people don't know what they're talking about. They don't realize they're propagating Satan's lies under the guise of, quote, preaching the cross. We have to cleanse our minds of all this error and start walking in the truth. And the truth is this. Positionally, we are not only dead to sin, we are alive unto God. Positionally. Experientially, we have to die to sin and we have to live to God. And living to God is walking in newness of life. Living to God is being a new creature. You are a new creature. Start confessing it. Start identifying with it. And start acting like it. Lay hold of the goodness of God. Lay hold of the power of God. And start walking in the life he has made available to us all. In Jesus' name, all right? Amen. All right. So that was what my burden was this week. So anybody wants to jump in, have a comment, whatever, question, or whatever, you go right ahead. Feel free. Schoenmacher says, it's a new creature with a new heart, with a new nature. That's right. Amen. Amen. I guarantee you, Calvinists do not believe that. They may say the words, they may talk like that, but they don't believe it. None of these people I heard believe that. Bill, go ahead. Bill, you got the mic, brother.
Praise the Lord. Dan, that was just an awesome word, brother. I mean, just words cannot describe to you, brother, how much that word hit home, man. I really and truly appreciate it. I like the scripture in Ezekiel when God said that he was going to, and I always relate this verse to Ezekiel. I always relate this verse to the new birth that Jesus told Nicodemus about. But he said that he was going to sprinkle clean water over you, which was going to cleanse them from their filthiness and their idolatry. And I always recognize that as saying that he's going to wash you in the word. He's going to cleanse you with his word. And then he said he's going to take out your heart of stone. And he's going to give you a heart of flesh. He's going to give you a heart of flesh. See, the flesh, a heart of flesh is one that he can mold and shape. See, a heart of stone, he can't mold and shape, but he's going to give you a heart of flesh. It's a heart that he's going to mold and shape. And then he said he's going to give you a new spirit. And then he said he's going to put his spirit in us. And then he's going to cause us to walk in his ways. And I don't know how many years later, but I guess 400 or 500 years later, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born of the water, which is a washing of the word. The Bible says faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then he said, you must be born, you know, from above, which is that new spirit. And that's what I always equate that verse to Ezekiel to. But brother, that was just such an awesome word, Brother Dan. God bless you. God bless everybody.
Hey, thanks, Bill. Appreciate it. Glad you got something from it. Amen. And you're right. I agree with what you said about Ezekiel. Amen. That's right. Looks like we got Rich. Go ahead, Rich. You got the mic.
I'll tell you, Dan, this word was so powerful and so much of what we needed as believers, as people that are walking in faith. I am excited about this word. This thing has been working in my spirit the last couple of weeks. The Lord has taught me very much the life of repentance from dead works. And I'm in enjoying and overcoming in the realm of spirit. Anyhow, I got a verse of scripture that I'd like to read. It's Ephesians 4:14. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, where they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may we grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's exactly what the Lord is showing us right now, to dispel this thing of Calvinism in our lives. The easy way is not the way. The way of faith and obedience is the way to press into the Lord. I'm almost speechless. This word is so awesome. I can't wait, Daniel, for the word to be written down. I wish I could hear it again tonight. I would listen to it again because it's so rich and it's so clear, Daniel. And it's not your doctrine, Daniel. It's the word of the Lord to each one of us tonight to wake up and smell the roses and press in aggressively to the Lord our God. We praise your name, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen, Rich. Good. Thank you, brother. Glad you got something out of it. Make us strong warriors, Lord. Let us start identifying with a new creation. It's so preposterous to me. I sat in church, I sat in congregations where they sang that song, I'm a new creation. And they walk out and they don't know what they sang. They don't believe it. They don't understand what they sang. It's incredible. And I'm not trying to put them down because most of these people are just being taught wrong. But I don't have any time for the people who are supposed to be teachers and they're teaching wrong. That's a whole different category of people. I don't have any mercy on them. I have mercy on the poor Joe Schmo, you know, is being taught wrong. He has no, what's he going to do? You know, becomes a Christian, goes to a church, right off the bat, he's taught error upon error from right off the start, you know. But all these people are teaching that garbage. They're going to answer before God. You know, the scripture says, don't set yourself up as the teacher. Don't be quick to do that because you're going to answer before God because so many things you teach can hurt people if it's not right. And you're going to answer for all the hurts you cause people when you're teaching people the wrong kind of doctrine, especially when you teach them stuff trying to go deeper in God, and you start teaching these kind of truths, and you got them wrong, people get whacked out. They get whacked out and start believing all kinds of crazy things. And that blood's going to be on the teacher's head. That blood's going to be on the teacher's head. So that's why I'm so frustrated with them. That's why I don't cut them any slack. There's got a lot of blood in their head because they're teaching God's people wrong, and they're doing Satan's will and teaching them Satan's doctrine, not God's doctrine. Go ahead, Hugh. Brother Hugh, I didn't see your hand there. Sorry about that. Go ahead.
Okay, there's so many good points I would like to make, but one of them I want to just make is that Galatians 3 is talking about how we come about with righteousness. It says faith brings righteousness. So if you can take a look at Galatians 3, it goes through that, because there was a question about who makes us righteous or how does righteousness come about. But anyway, but one point I wanted to make was that, Dan, you know, or everyone in the room, that the battleground is the mind. That's where all this is taking place. You know, deception, where does that take place? You know, someone comes at you to deceive you in your mind. And Scripture is clear that so as you think in your heart, so are you. So if you tell someone that they have a unclean, wicked heart and is deceitfully wicked and who can understand it, then guess what? The people then feel like they're off the hook. Well, you know, my heart is wicked. It's never going to be made clean. I have no hope. I have to rely on the grace and mercy of God to save me, and that if there's anything that is good in me, it's Christ. And so what happens is that these people are told they're wicked, repeatedly. They're told that they're sinners. You know, I was had a discussion with someone. I came to this realization probably about 6 months to a year ago, where a person said, "I'm just a saved sinner." I said, "Saved sinner, that's an oxymoron. Either you're a sinner or you are saved, or you're righteous." Now, a righteous person can sin, okay, but when that person sins, or how can I say, that person that's supposed to be dead to sin can sin, let me say it that way, but when you sin, there's a provision that is made, and that provision is that we come to Christ and confess that sin, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Just like in the Old Testament, they had a provision for their sin, and they had to make animal sacrifices. But in the New Testament, when we sin, we confess our sins. We turn to God, and we agree with him that, hey, what we have done is sinful. And now we confess that sin. He cleanses the fallen righteous, and we continue along that righteous path. So anyway, I just wanted to add that, because the deception starts in the mind. That's where Satan wants to attack us. That's where he wants to use all the tricks that he has, all the tools of deception that he has. If he can convince us that we can be saved and sinful at the same time, then he knows he's won the battle and he's led us to destruction. And so, anyway, that's what I want to add.
Sorry about that. I just wanted to say amen, Dan. You speak the word of the Lord. You speak the truth. And I just wanted to thank you for your message tonight. It was a wonderful message. Thank you.
You're welcome. Anybody else have anything to share tonight? Okay. The notes will be up by tomorrow morning. The message will be up tomorrow morning. We'll listen to it. Thanks for coming. Thanks for sharing. And we'll see you next week. God willing, the river don't rise.